before I get, we get started this evening, paraphrasing Mr. Ken Blocker. I'm going to paraphrase him. He informed us that about approximately 1:15 on Sunday afternoon, her mother received her escort to heaven. And so, the funeral will be on Friday, this Friday. It will be at Lakewood Memorial Funeral Home, that I've put the address here, 6011 Clinton Boulevard in Jackson. Visitation is at 10 o'clock, and the service is at 11 a.m. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and mercy. Thankful for the privilege that we have together to come and study a portion of your word. We realize that there are believers all over the world who do not have this privilege, that they are hiding in seeking to study and learn about you. But you have graciously given us that ability to come together and to study your word. We realize that we are not taking advantage of it, hence your anger towards us. But for those who have assembled this evening, we do pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable each and everyone to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Where we are dealing with the prelude to the institution of the Passover. Before I even read this, one of the things that sometimes you have to bear in mind that in expository teaching, which is what I do, sometimes all you receive is information. And that may be primarily what we have this evening, just information. With, you know, applications here and there, maybe thrust is just informational. So here, I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. He reads, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire. Head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now the first proposition that we stated that is derived from this section of Exodus is that the law provides instruction necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. Now, it's a simple proposition, but one that is of great importance, especially since we live in a time that pagan rituals overtake Christians. In other words, if you cannot find a ritual in the Bible, get away from it. If there's no biblical basis for it, as a believer. And now that's when I say get away with it. That is if you believe the Bible. Because that is the only thing by which we Christians should operate. So this proposition means you can't fight into the scripture. It's not of God for the believer. Anyway, so this proposition we have indicated covers the prelude to the institution of the Passover given in verses 1 through 13 that involves establishment of the first month of Israel's year and that of the special lamb or small livestock or small animal that is to be used for its celebration. We started in our last study to consider, though, the instructions regarding the selection of the lamb or the small livestock involved in the celebration. So, we continue this evening with our consideration of the instruction associated with the special lamb or the small livestock involved in the celebration of the Passover. Now, the Lord gave specific instructions, or he gave specifications regarding the small livestock that they are to use. There are two specifications given in terms of the condition of the animals and their age. These specifications are given in the first sentence. Look at Exodus 12 verse 5 again. The first sentence says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect." Now, despite the translation of the NIV, the first specification in the Hebrew text is concerned with the condition of the animals given in the NIV with the phrase without defect. That's the first concern. Now, this first proposition in the Hebrew is the animal's condition implies that it is emphasized from the Hebrew text. Now, the expression without defect is translated from a Hebrew adjective that, when used of God, means perfect. Perfect in two senses. It may mean perfect in the sense of having no physical defects whatsoever, as it is used to describe his works in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Now, it is used to describe God's works, his creation, as we have studied in the past, in Ecclesiastes, for example. We know that everything God created is perfect, until we, humans, start messing them up. But here, our Greek, Hebrew word, tamanim, is used. It reads, "He is the rock. His works are perfect." That's the Hebrew word translated without defect in our passage that we're studying. It says, "His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." Now, it may mean perfect in the sense of having no moral defect, as it is used to describe God's ways in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. It is, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him." Now, when the Hebrew word is used of humans, it may mean blameless, or innocent. In the case of the condition of moral goodness, or in the sense of being genuine. or simply being sincere. Or it says to describe sincerity, integrity, as it is used in Psalm 37 verse 18. Psalms 37 verse 18. It is the days of the blameless. Now you know that a blameless person is not a perfect person. It's a person who takes the word seriously, strives to live for it, not perfect. So he said, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. Now, when the word of is also used in connection with an animal, it means to be without defect or unblemished, in the sense of having no handicap or of being deformed in any way, implying that the animal is of high monetary value or what may be described as prime animal. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe an animal that is to be used by the Israelites for sacrifice, as given in Leviticus chapter 4 verse 3. And hold on to Leviticus. I'm going to two more passages in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4 verse 3 reads, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull with a defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. Now that's very interesting. The priest is the spiritual leader of Israel, and his sin can bring guilt on the people. Just as we have also seen, a political leader can bring trouble to a nation because of the person's sin. Now, it is in the same sense of an animal, though, that is without any kind of physical defect, that the word is used in the specification of a small livestock for the celebration of the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 5. Now, the second specification of the livestock or lamb to be used in the celebration of the Passover concerns its age, as given in the phrase of what we are studying, Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. Because that phrase is year old males. Now, no reason is given for this specification, but it is interesting that this specification is one that featured prominently in many of the animals for Israel's sacrifices to the Lord. So it is used for a burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6. Now there was a special ritual or specification when a woman has a child, how many days she has to stay out from the congregation of Israel before she comes back to be a part of it. A boy, 33 days, a girl, 66 days. And this is the part of the sacrifice that has to be carried out before she is fully cleansed ceremonially to come back. So this is what we read here. He said, when the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. Now it is the requirement of an animal that is also used for fellowship offering. In still Leviticus, look at chapter 23, verse 19. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 19 reads, "Then sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering and two lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering." Now, this specification is also used for guilt offering for the Nazarites that becomes ceremonially defiled. For in this case, one who has taken the Nazarite vow, if a person dies suddenly in his presence, he becomes defiled for being near a corpse. So this is how the word is used for the kind of offering he has to give in Numbers chapter 6, verse 12. Numbers chapter 6, verse 12. I hold on to that number because I pick another verse from that chapter 6. He reads, "He must dedicate himself to the Lord for the period of his separation and must bring a year old male lamb as a guilt offering. The previous days do not count because he became defiled during his separation." Now, it is the same specification for sin offering that we may that is also used as we may gather. Look at verse 14. The same chapter 6, look at verse 14. It reads, "There he is to present his offering to the Lord, a year old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year old ewe lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering." Now, in any case, we are really not given any reason for the requirement of being a year old for the animal to be used for the Passover celebration. Now, we could, of course, speculate that it is because such animal provides tender meat. Nonetheless, the point is that the Lord required Israel to use a male young animal that is a year old for the celebration of the Passover. Now, we have indicated that no information is given to us regarding the reason for the specifications of the young animal required for the Passover celebration. Now, a physical explanation is that, as someone suggests, it is because females are kept for breeding and for milking, while few males are slaughtered. That's one physical explanation. However, as we have indicated in our previous study, the New Testament enables us to understand the reason for the specifications given for the Passover lamb. See, Israel didn't understand all this. They were just doing what they were told to do. They didn't ask questions. Unlike we today, we want to know why everything, whereas they just, whatever the Bible says, that's it. And that should be your attitude. But we like to know why, as if that changes our obedience to God's word. Anyway, so here, the New Testament helps us to understand this in terms of what the Holy Spirit gives later on. It is to convey that the chosen young animal will represent the coming of the Son of God, that will be the Lamb of the world, that will offer himself in that way, take away our sins, as stated in John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1 verse 29 reads, The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was crucified during the celebration of the Passover. Now the specification given to Israel regarding the Passover lamb, they are really to speak to three things about the Lamb of God. This specification tells us three things about the Lamb of God. He would take on the male form, hence the requirement of the young animal being only male. He would die young, or at prime of the young man's life. Hence, Jesus died at the approximate age of 33 years. That is why I say approximate age of 33 years. Of course, we do not have a direct statement that indicates that Jesus was approximately 30 years at his death. But we can fairly estimate his age to be so. In other words, there's no passage that tells us he died at age of 33. But there are looking at some things, we can estimate his age close to 33 years, which is still the prime of a young man in any time. Now, so this is the way we can estimate his age. We are certain that he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. That we are certain, because Luke reported that to us in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Luke chapter 3 verse 23 reads, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was a son, so he was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli." Now the 3 years that will make Jesus approximately 33 years at his death depends on the information given in the Gospel of John regarding the length of his ministry. See, John mentioned 3 Passover celebrations during Jesus' ministry. I'm not reading them. You can jot them down if you want to. The first one is mentioned in John chapter 2, verse 23. The second is in John chapter 6, verse 4. And the third is in John chapter 12, verse 1. Again, John 2, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 4, and chapter 12, verse 1. Now, these 3 celebrations imply that his ministry was at least 2 years old. That was the length, at least 2 years. Because 3 Passovers will represent 2 years, in a sense. However, John mentioned an unnamed feast in John chapter 5, verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. Here it reads, John chapter 5 verse 1 reads, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews." Now, if this unnamed feast of the Jews is a Passover, then there will have been 4 Passover celebrations during the ministry of the Lord Jesus that will put the length of his ministry to be at least 3 years. That's how we say at least. So, it is based then on this assumption that most scholars state that Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years. Based on this assumption. Now, that aside, whether Jesus' ministry was 3 or 2 years, the point remains that he died at the prime of life, which is probably portrayed in the using of a year-old young animal for the Passover celebration. Because that's supposed to be prime. Now, the requirement of the young animal being without blemish will speak to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, as the author of Hebrews states clearly in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Because remember, I know it's been a long time, we studied the book of Hebrews completely, verse by verse. And here we recognize that one of the great blessings that we have as believers is that we have a high priest who pleads on our behalf. More so, to me, very reassuring, the fact that I can sin, I don't even know that I've sinned. And he's pleading for the Father for me. Same to you, for a believer. Because he understands. So he says, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He was tempted in ways that we will never be tempted, of course. But the ways we all be tempted, he was tempted. Whatever the temptation happened to be, you can be sure he faced that. So in any event, the law gave the specification that must be met by the young animal or lamb to be used for the celebration of the Passover. Again, Israel didn't understand all that. All they did is they did what they were told. But from the New Testament, we know we can now go back and see what God was teaching them in a shadow form that is now made more clearer to us. So the specification given for the young animal selected for the Passover celebrations are followed by a unique requirement on the Israelites regarding the young animal chosen for the celebration. Now we use the word followed because the Hebrew line of Exodus 12 verse 6 begins with a Hebrew particle often translated and in our English. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 6 follows sequentially to the selection of young animal, and so maybe translated something like "and then" or "after that," although the NIV did not really translate it. Now, so the requirement given to the Israelites regarding the young animal for the Passover is to preserve the animal, although some think that it is to continue to inspect it to ensure it remains without spot. That's what some think, that's the instruction. Anyway, it is this requirement that is concerned with preservation of the selected animal that is given then in the first expression of Exodus 12 verse 6, when it says, "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month." Now, a literal translation is, and it will be for you for keeping until the 14th day of this month. Again, it reads literally, and it will be for you for keeping until the 14th day of this month. Now, this is because of the Hebrew words used. See, the word be that I use in literal translation, that's not really translated in the NIV, is from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings. The word may mean to come into being, and so means to appear, to come, to arise, as it is used in connection with the voice, or with a voice, in Ezekiel's vision, recorded in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. It is, then there came a voice from the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. So here, the Hebrew word kaya is translated came. Now the word also may mean to happen or to occur, as the word is used by prophet Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that the plot of two kings to attack Judah will not take place. He was concerned, worried, so to say, that these two kings have ganged up against him. And God assured him through prophet Isaiah, that's not going to take place. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. It reads, yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. That's a Hebrew word. It will not happen. Now, the word may mean to be or to become, even then with several nuances. Thus, it can mean to exist, as in the honey that the soldiers of Israel's army found on the ground while in a battlefield. Our Hebrew word is used to describe that honey in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. It reads, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25 reads, the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean to remain, or to abide, or to continue, as that is the sense that the word is used to describe the period of time the ark of Israel remained in Philistine once it was captured in the time of the priest Eli, whose two sons had to be killed because they were desecrating God's sacrifices. And so this word is used to describe that ark, the time he was here, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. For Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 reads, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, that means when he had remained, Now, the word may mean to have. So, as it is used for prohibition against idolatry in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It reads, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the word may also mean to become, as in creation of man, reported in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the account given in Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Hold on, I'll pick up another passage in Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 7 reads, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground." And I keep reminding us, because we're made from the elements of the ground, that's why medication works on our body. Because these are elements that God has given part of which to treat with our bodies, or to treat our bodies, just as He's given some kind of plants also for the healing of our body. He said, "From the dust of the ground, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, the Hebrew word that also means to be can really mean to serve us, to serve us. That is the sense that the Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. So it reads, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food." See that sentence, "they will be yours for food," may be translated, "they will serve as your food." They may serve as your food. Anyway, the sense of the Hebrew word in Exodus 12 verse 6 is simply to be, to be. Now the thing Israel is to be, though, is defined in the literal translation I gave you with the word keeping. Keeping. Now remember that instead of verse 6 says, "take care of them until the 14th day of the month," I gave you the literal translation to me to read this way, "and it will be for your keeping, for your keeping until the 14th day of the month." Now the instruction of the NIV, "take care of," or the word "keeping" in the literal translation is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean keeping or preserving. Keeping or preserving. As the word is used for the instruction concerning what Israel should do with the manna collected on the sixth day to ensure it is preserved for the Sabbath, since no manna was provided on the Sabbath day, as we read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Now, keep reminding us, inasmuch as we do not observe a day of rest like Sabbath, like the Jews did, the principle, there is an eternal principle, which is to rest our bodies. And some of us cannot resist that. to only go to church, come home, do nothing else. Rest your body. Read the Bible, read whatever. Just rest your body for that one day. We just can't resist it. But when God gave it to Israel, it's for the angered. So the principle, I mean, it's not that if you mow your yard on Sunday that you're going to hell. That's not it. It's just that you're not resting your body. You need to rest your body one day. That's what God gave to Israel here. Anyway, so he said tomorrow is to be a day of rest. And that is the word, rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. Now that expression, save whatever is left and keep it until morning, is literally from the Hebrew, leave for your keeping, for keeping until morning. Keeping as a noun, not as a what they call a gerund, but just as a noun. Now the word may mean injunction or requirements. As in the instruction, the Lord expects his covenant people to observe, as we read in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 30. It reads, keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. Now you remember one of the things that when we studied the issue, the subject of idolatry, I did refer to a passage similar to this, that we believers should keep away from practices of those who are unbelievers. That's what God told Israel. Don't be like them. Keep away from their customs. Anyway, the word may also mean simply the care of, as it is used to describe the duty or service of priests regarding the articles of the tent of meeting, as recorded in Numbers chapter 3, verse 31. Numbers chapter 3, verse 31. Numbers 3, verse 31. It is, they were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain and everything related to their use. So they took care of it. Now the word also may mean simply to guard, or the word guard or simply watch. That is, of course, the act of placing something under guard or over an area for safekeeping or for protection. And so the word may mean confinement, as it is used to describe what happened to David's concubines that Absalom here had a sexual relationship during his rebellion against his father. They were put under special guard. Now, as I've explained to you, this is some of the things that, even though we go to these passages to glimpse the meaning of the word that we're using, but they always give us something useful that we also should apply. Now, what I'm going to read here is one of those things that should remind you that if you are married, your failure affects another person too. In other words, God cannot discipline you without your wife or husband hurting. They will hurt. It's not just you alone. If it's all you alone, that would have been nice. But it doesn't happen that way. Whatever, when any man or woman that's married comes under God's judgment, somebody is in that house will suffer it. Now, it may not be in the same intensity, but they will suffer it. So that is why, if you are not a selfish person, you should think about your spouse and what you do. How is that going to come back to haunt him or her? Anyway, here, David comes under great judgment because of his sin of adultery and murder. And when that happened, these women who were the secondary wives, concubines, they are not mistresses. They are secondary wives because they live in the same house or around the same compound. And this is what happened to them after Absalom had sex with each and every one of them, according to God's judgment. As we read now in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. It reads, when David returned to his palace in Jerusalem, he took the 10 concubines he had left to take care of the palace and put them in a house under God. That's the Hebrew word we are really studying, under God. He provided for them, but did not lie with them. They were kept in confinement till the day of their death, living as widows. Now, we hadn't too long studied the sexual relationship between husband and wife. These secondary wives were denied that because of the fact that Absalom had sex with each of them. Now, the phrase really in confinement is literally in a house of God. Now, the word may mean observation post or a station of a watchman, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 8 reads, and the lookout shouted, day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night, I stay at my post. This is the one who is a watchman, or really one in the station looking out for the city. Now, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 6, the meaning of the word is really keeping or preserving. With the sense of that of taking care, of course, of something, by protecting it. So in our passage, there is a preservation regarding whatever animal they have selected. And the preservation involves special taking care of the young animal that they have selected. That means they have to feed them differently, take care of them in every way. Although, like I said, some believe that it means also to inspect, to be sure there's no any kind of spot on it. But either way, they were supposed to be taking care of the animal. Now, the caring for the young animal selected lasts approximately 4 days because the Israelites are to slaughter the animals in the evening of the 14th day of the month, as stated in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 6. Look at what we're studying, Exodus 12 verse 6. It reads, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now the word twilight is translated from a Hebrew word that means evening, as the word is used to describe a time of the arrival to Sodom of the two angels that eventually destroyed the city in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. It reads, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 reads, The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now here, of course, Erev is translated evening. Now the word may also mean night, as it is used to, in Job's response to the speech of Eliphaz during his trial or his testing, and recorded in Job chapter 7, verse 4. Job chapter 7, verse 4. He reads, "When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The nights drag on, and I thought still done." A man who was suffering. If you've come through this kind of suffering, well, you can't wait for the morning to come, and then you can't wait for evening to come. That's what this man was going through, Job. Now, although the word is translated twilight, though, in the phrase of Exodus 12 verse 6, when it says at twilight, the Hebrew, this is really how the Hebrew reads, between two evenings. That's the way the Hebrew reads, between two evenings. Now that, of course, according to the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon, that means the time between sunset and nightfall. The time between sunset and nightfall. Now, does the timing for slaughtering of the young animal for the Passover is not specific. Now you see, the Jews reckoned evening into two. Hence a little phrase, between the two evenings. Now understand, some of this kind of things help us to resolve some of the issue that people are worried about. How is it that Christ was crucified on a Friday and got up on a resurrected on Sunday, and there's 3 days, 3 nights? But when you understand some of this background, you can resolve it quickly. Anyway, so here the meaning is two evenings. That's the way he said between the two evenings. For the Jews, the first evening began after 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, how did they know when it was 12 o'clock? Shadow. That's how they use the shadow. At 12 o'clock, which direction the shadow goes, they tell them that's noon now, or at least mid of the day. And the other ways that they all also try to tell. Anyway, but the shadow is the most prominent one. So then, what it is that the first evening begins just after 12 o'clock in the afternoon and continue till sunset. That's the first evening. And their second evening began at sunset and continued till the night. So, see, when Christ was buried somewhere after 3 o'clock, that was considered a whole day. At 6 o'clock, the second day began. Part of the day he was in the grave was considered a full day. And the evening beginning at 6 after sunset, that becomes a new day. They start counting. Anyway, so that's the thing. The implication is there really no definite time for the slaughter of the animal for the Passover, so that any time from afternoon to late at night, the Passover animal is to be slaughtered. Although the first celebration, the time might have been the second evening. That is the twilight. So in any case, the Lord gave the Israelites specific instructions of how to treat the animal to be slaughtered. Some of his blood is to be collected and applied to specific locations of the doors to their houses or wherever they celebrated the Passover that the Lord had instituted to them. Now the locations specified in the first clause of verse 12, Exodus 12, verse 7. Verse 7 reads, Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses. Now, it is very interesting that it is after the killing of the animals that the action stated in verse 7 will take place. See, the phrase "some of the blood," or literally "from the blood," is an important one. How, of course, you may ask? It is because the Lord's instruction to Israel regarding the small young animal or lamb that is to be used in the celebration of the Passover is significant. If the Lord has said all the blood, then he will have placed Israel in an unattainable position. Now, this is because when an animal is killed, its blood splatters so that it will be impossible to collect all the blood of an animal. But the use of the phrase "some of the blood" implies that once the throat of the animal is cut, then the Israelites were to collect the blood that drains from the animal. Now, the blood collected were to be applied in three locations that are not precisely stated. Now, the blood is to be applied on the doorposts that parallel each other. Now, the door frames, at least they say the word "door frames" in the NIV, that is actually translated from a Hebrew word that refers to doorposts, the type that Samson took away when he was among the Philistines. I'm not going to read it, but if you like, you can check it out in Judges chapter 16, verse 3. Thus, of course, the blood of the animal is to be applied into two vertical posts of the door frame. Now, the blood also is to be applied to the lintel of the house, or of course, of the door. Now, it is in the lintel that it is applied, or that's implied in the phrase when the NIV says, "tops of the door frames." The tops of the door frame, that's the lintel. Now, the Hebrew word, of course, used means lintel or top. That is the upper cross piece of a door frame. Now, we should observe that there is no specific instruction as to the exact position, either on the doorpost or lintel of the door frame where the blood is to be applied, or how it is to be applied, although later Moses gave instruction of how to apply the blood as an interpretation of the Lord's instruction to him. Now, this observation is important because there are those who are almost dogmatic that the places of the application of the blood of the Lamb speak to the physical cross of Christ. Now, there is no doubt that the Passover Lamb conveys the concept of the death of Christ for our sins, but the smearing of the blood does not necessarily portray a physical cross, since there's no indication that the blood smeared on the doorframe will actually take the form of a cross. Now, those who come to faith, all I'm saying is there's no way that, you know, people paint this picture and say, yeah, once they put it, forms a cross. And it doesn't necessarily mean that. Anyway, having said this, though, the implication of the smeared blood is that of the eventual death of Christ on the cross. Now, those who come to faith in Christ are protected as those who resided in the house of the Israelites who had their doorposts smeared by blood. Now, the blood on the doorposts was to signify protection, as we will note later, but it is because of the significance of the blood that is to be applied to the doorposts that instruction was specific regarding the houses where the blood is to be applied as in the last clause of verse 7 of Exodus 12, it says, where they eat the lambs. Now, the clause is probably to ensure that we understand that each family will eat the small young animal killed in their houses. Now, this is because of the instruction that a family that cannot finish a whole young animal should share with the nearest neighbor of similar size so that the two families could share the meat. Now, the instruction was not for the two families to come together and eat the animal, but merely to share with each other. Now, this being the case, we will expect that each family unit will prepare the meat as stipulated in its own house. Thus, this requires that when the animal is killed by the head of the household, that they should share the blood of the animal so that each family will have blood to smear on its doorpost as specified. Now, we should also note that it's not the quantity of the blood that's important, but that the blood is applied in obedience to the instruction the Lord gave to them. Hence, no matter how small the blood is, so long as it's applied on the doorpost as specified, then the Lord will consider a family to have obeyed his instruction. So in that way, they'll be safe. That is the thing. We've got to do what God says. Now, we do fail many times when we try to do what he says. He knows that too. But just don't sit down and say, I'm not even going to try. You try, you fail, get up, confess your sin, keep moving. But you must do what he says if you expect his blessings. So in any event, we have considered the instruction of how to deal with the blood. So we will continue with the instruction of how to deal with the meat in our next study. But as we end, let me again remind you of the first proposition of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, which is that the Lord provides instruction necessary to observe celebration of his people's deliverance. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come, we also be people who are definite in obedience and take your instruction just the way you've given it to us. This is our request in Christ's name.